Thank you so much, Colin. I appreciate so much, Colin, and your sensitivity as he leads us in worship and just puts together our worship set of songs that just prepare our hearts to meet the Lord. And I was in a church one time, and you know, everybody said, "Well, our preacher's okay, but you know, I come for the worship, for the music. It's great." And we come to meet the Lord. In fact, I'm working on a sermon on heaven. I'm so stirred by that, I'm almost tempted to change what I plan to preach, but I'm not quite prepared for that yet, so I'm not going to do that. Better stay with what the Lord's led me to preach this morning. But sure, you can sing it again when I preach that sermon. It's all right. Next week, maybe. Do it again. That's okay. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. Last week, we preached on the anatomy of obedience. So we look at what is the heart of issues of the Christian life. What does it mean to be saved, to be born again, to be a Christian? And, of course, obedience is expected. Obedience to what Jesus has told us to do, to what the Word teaches us. There's a command to be obeyed. There's a commitment to be made. There's a compromise to evade. And so what does it mean to truly be a disciple of Christ? Follow with me as we read, beginning in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me to first go and bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." Another also said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, speak to us through your word. Sometimes it's vague and confusing what you say to those about him, your disciples and others. And Lord, but we know that it has a point in your divinely inspired word for our lives. And may we be willing to open our hearts. May we be willing for your spirit to convict us and calling us to a deeper relationship, a deeper walk in the blessing and fullness of power of the Christian life that you have given us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what does it mean to be saved and to follow Christ? I was in a church, some time ago, where every Sunday the pastor had someone to share a testimony of their salvation experience. And it was a pretty large church. So every Sunday you were here, some very routine, kind of expected, kind of like many others, others very dramatic, very significant change and transfer of life. But we all know that it's a matter of trusting Christ as Savior, coming to the point of believing that as the Son of God, sinless Son of God, he came and died on the cross, bore the penalty of our sins, that if we trust him, if we believe that, that we can be saved and have eternal life. The penalty of our sin is paid. But if that's the extent of our understanding of the Christian life, it's really pretty shallow and limited. That we're really shortchanging God and his grace and the implications of that. And how thankful we are that it is by God's grace that he saves us. It's not of works, anything that we can do. But Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German pastor that was martyred during the time of the Nazis in Germany, written several significant books. But he describes this in his book, cheap grace is receiving the grace of God without us costing, without it costing us anything. Now, as I have alluded in several of my series of messages recently, is that we need to understand that our salvation experience, becoming a Christian, means being restored into a relationship with God that was lost by sin. And the whole point is coming into the kingdom of God, the lordship, the master of Christ. We're now restored to his lordship and to worship him and to know him, to walk with him, to experience his fullness in our life. Being saved from sin was necessary in order to enter into that relationship with God. But the point is now having a relationship with God. Going to heaven is just the consequences, it's the bonus of what? Being restored to a redeemed relationship with God. Now, you know, I've kind of been perplexed in these testimony times that I couldn't give a testimony of a dramatical transformed life. After all, I was saved when I was 10 years old, and my parents had been pretty strict disciplinarians and raised me to do what was right, and I was kind of known as Goody Two Shoes, it wasn't anything dramatically in a sin and reprobate life that I was saved from, but I knew I was saved. I'd been born again. I'd been a sinner separated from God. But having entered into that relationship with God, it's sad if that's all we have to testify about. 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago is just that point when we were saved. And there's no more to our testimony that's more meaningful than that. Our testimony is just ancient history that we've never grown. We've never experienced the outpouring of the fullness of God's presence in our life. You know, Jesus never told his disciples to go and proclaim the gospel, the good news of salvation. Read through the gospels time and time and over and over and over again. Go and proclaim the good news of the kingdom. What is a kingdom? Is being restored to becoming a subject of the king, to the lordship of Christ. He called those who would believe, those who would come after him, come and follow me. Make me master of your life. Come under my lordship. Be restored into the kingdom. Yes, salvation is necessary to enter the kingdom of God. But the point is now coming under the lordship of Christ, having a new master in your life, not that sinful, selfish being. It's a call to come and be his disciple. Now, if I were to ask you, have you been saved? Probably know what the answer will be. Are you walking in the lordship of Christ? Are you a disciple of Christ? You may not know how to respond to that. Well, what is a disciple? A disciple is, the word actually means a follower, a learner. But in order to be a disciple, you're a disciple of a master. There's someone that you're following. There's someone that you are learning from. So as you have entered into the Christian life, has it been a process of learning and growing to follow Jesus and make him truly master of your life? You see, a disciple is not a special category. If we were to ask, I better turn that around. Time's already up. The clock was upside down. Well, but a disciple has a master. If I ask, how many disciples did Jesus have? Probably you would respond, well, 12. Well, no, he actually had many disciples. In fact, Luke 6:13, early in his ministry, the scripture says that Jesus called all of the disciples to him, and from among them chose the 12 who were to be with him, that were called apostles. But there were many disciples. There were many that were following Jesus that had been submitted to his being master of their life. But being born into the kingdom makes you subject to the king, to the lordship of Christ. You're no longer master of your own life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you're familiar with these two verses, verses 19 and 20, who it says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" Now, if we just practice awareness and consciousness every day that this earthly physical body is a dwelling place of God himself, his presence is in us, the Holy Spirit is in us, whom you have from God, and because he is in you, you are not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, because it's a dwelling place of God. But you have become that dwelling place of God in his presence in your life, not through anything you did. You were purchased out of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, you do not belong to yourself anymore. Jesus made this clear in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:21. You remember he was saying, "Not all who say unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven." It takes more than just a vocal attestation of what you believe. Just the pretense of following. There has to be a heartfelt relationship to him as truly Lord of your life. You know, and it kind of reflects an unfortunate question that we're often dealing with. Can you accept Jesus as Savior of your life without accepting him as Lord of your life? And even our discipleship courses seem to teach that idea that you step into the Christian life by faith, you're saved by faith, but then your whole life is a process of growing in the lordship of Christ, yielding more and more of your life to his control. Well, Jesus put it the other way. You come to him to follow and make him Lord. Now, in doing that, you believe, and it's that faith that enables him to save you, but it's entering into a relationship. That's what the Christian life is. A relationship in which he is Lord. Now, that may not fit our practical experience and our understanding of the Christian life. And even Paul, you know, because reflects that the more we walk in Christ, the more we come to know him as we grow to adulthood. And we understand more of the significance of that childlike experience of faith when most of us were probably saved and were baptized and came to Christ. As we understand it more and more, it has a more practical effect, and it gives us a hunger and desire to draw even closer to him and grow even more in him. Even Paul said in Philippians, which was an epistle that was written, probably the last one toward the end of his life, he just said, the passion of his life, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, certainly he already knew Christ, but the more he knew him, the more he was growing in Christ, the more he saw the power of God, the more he yearned for more of Christ and to know him, even to the power of his resurrection. But is he truly Lord of our life? Have we truly made him master of our life? Are we truly a disciple that is in the process of growing and learning and strengthening that relationship? And Luke 9 tells us about three would-be disciples. He was going along and the crowds were following. I mean, he was constantly just drawing others to him and to his followers. But some weren't really sincere. Some were intrigued. at this miracle-working person who had emerged out of Galilee. Others were intrigued in just his teaching with such a authority, unlike anything they'd ever heard from their religious leaders and their rabbis and the scribes and the Pharisees, and wanted to know more of his teaching. You know, John the Baptist had kind of set the stage for this with a new message of repentance. And it wasn't just your religious pretense and just carrying out the ritual and fulfilling the law and legalistically, but there had to be a heartfelt repentance of washing away sins. And it kind of prepared it. And the crowds came to him. I mean, there was a need for something new, something that would make a difference in their life, something that would be transforming in their life. And so there were many that were following Jesus. One of the peaks of his popularity was feeding the 5,000 on the hillside, and they wanted to make him earthly king. Suddenly here was someone, talk about welfare and SNAP. I mean, he would just provide all your food. You didn't even have to work anymore. Just stay around him, follow him. He was going to provide for all of your needs and feeding them and everything. And I mean, more than 5,000 men, counting women and children, who knows how many that were there. But when he made it clear that he wasn't here to be an earthly king, he wasn't there just to make life easy for them. He wasn't there just to provide food and hand out miracles as they were needed. John 6:66 says, "And many left him to walk with him no more." Yeah, they were would-be disciples. They were pretenders. They were those maybe sincere in their heart, but their motives, their desire was not to follow him. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Will you two go away?" To his apostles, they were the only ones left. And Peter replied, "To whom shall we go, Lord? You're the ones that have the words of eternal life." You see, they had come into a relationship to realize it was more than physical blessings. How many of our prayers are basically focused on physical needs of life? People being healed when they're sick, people going through times of difficulty and affliction. It's all about life and our comforts and our blessings. But the disciples realize it's about something that's eternal, something that's spiritual that we have discovered in this relationship with him. And so as Jesus was coming along, there were those attaching themselves to the entourage and others that were probably harassing, ridiculing, kind of thought it was entertaining, maybe, not really. But you would think that Jesus would welcome anyone wanting to follow him, be a part of those who serving the kingdom of God. But Jesus made it clear that that commitment had to be unconditional. That this is where the line is drawn from being a follower to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, many like these were saying, "Yes, I will follow you, but there's a condition." We draw a line that we're not willing to cross. Even though we recognize we need to follow him, we ought to follow him, but there's some benefits. There's something I want to hold on to. It's not convenient to go all the way. Had a reference in my notes here to Sunday night church. Yeah, I'll come worship on Sunday morning, go to Sunday school, but you know, it's just not convenient to go back on Sunday night. Or I was interested in a survey that often religious surveys that you read about, someone's doing polls and so forth. There's a category of religious people, and what that means are those who attend church regularly. Now that says nothing about their belief, whether they're really born again or true follower of Christ or their commitment to it, but church attendance. And the line is drawn, and that's for that statistic, if you go to church at least twice a month, then you are a religious person. You know, and we're kind of can easily conform to that. We may not go every Sunday or all the time or when need to, but if we go pretty regularly, then we're faithful and we're a church member. You know, we follow Christ, but what does that reflect on our relationship to Him and our lordship of Christ, our quiet time, discipline, not out of a discipline or ritual because we ought to, but having a prayer time and into God's Word each day, and we just kind of dismiss it. Well, I'm not. You know, so that's difficult. It's just not convenient. No, I don't do that. I'm not comfortable sharing my faith and telling others about Jesus. And that's just not convenient. But I'm faithful. I'm a church attender. I go to church. I believe in Christ. Just for what it's worth, can kind of understand the attitude that Jesus encountered here. But what Jesus is saying here, if we're truly a disciple, if we meet the criteria for unconditionally following Christ, it requires a new lifestyle, not the way we've been living in the past. It requires a new allegiance, and it provides a new purpose for our life. So look at the first one, verse 57, as they were going along, someone said, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Well, we don't know if the man did follow him or not, but Jesus laid down pretty clear criteria, said, what do you live for? What are your priorities? And what he's implying is, if you are willing to follow me, it means there may be some things you will have to give up. Some comforts and conveniences of life. Shift your importance. You know, working with missionaries all of our life and being there ourselves, every missionary comes to the place to realize you've got to give up something. I think we're aware, Charlie and his family, they had to give up a lot to go to Toronto. Leave their place where their family was, their children could be with grandchildren, the loving congregation that supported them, and they were able to serve, and comfortable lifestyle, and people that were at least open to hearing the gospel. And they had to give up a lot to go. I remember my friend Bill Mosley, a college friend from Mississippi College from Florida, served many years in Brazil, and when the Soviet Union opened up, they redeployed to a place in Siberia where there were days throughout the winter with no sunlight, total darkness, snow on the ground, frigid temperatures 9 months out of the year. From Florida, had to give up a lot to follow where Christ had led. I remember the McPhersons and Chad talking about the poor infrastructure, no electricity, temperature in the 120s, no air conditioning, no fans. When missionaries started going into Central Asia in the early 90s, and a couple in Azerbaijan told about the only food you could get in the market through the winter months was potatoes and cabbage. But it's amazing how many recipes they came up with how you can fix potatoes and cabbage, but you get tired of it. Had to stand in line for 2 hours to just buy a loaf of bread. Yeah, every missionary has to discover it. And you stare at those stories and people say, well, I couldn't do that. Well, wait a minute. Who are you telling that you can't do that? Your Lord? Are you going to tell him what you're willing to give up and what you're not in order to be obedient to him and follow his lordship? Okay. Maybe God hadn't called you to an austere lifestyle like many missionaries, but what do your life values are reflected in the way you use your time, the way you spend your money in your bank account? Do we not realize it all belongs to God? Are we worthy to be a disciple? Think we can follow him? But it also demands a new allegiance. In the next verses, we read that another said, he volunteered, probably overheard this conversation and said, Jesus saw him very intrigued and listened to him and probably pointed him out and said, well, you follow me. And he said, okay, Lord, but permit me first to go and bury my father. Now, that doesn't sound like an unreasonable request. We feel responsible to care for our parents. Certainly, one who has died, to give them appropriate burial. The response of Jesus seemed pretty harsh. He said, allow the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God everywhere. You see, the problem was the father wasn't dead. And like in many Oriental societies that we've seen, it was the responsibility of the son to stay and carry on and support his parents and carry on the business, until they died. And then he was free to make his own decisions and continue that or something else. It was an obligation. And we run into many people like this in other cultures on the mission field. They come to the point of, as they hear the word of God, it burns in their heart. They know this is true. And yet, in that shame and honor type of society, they say, I truly believe, but I cannot be baptized and become a Christian until my parents die. It would just bring such shame to them. It's hard to cross that line. I'm willing, but later. And that's common all over the world. And Jesus is not advocating disrespect for one's parents. He's simply calling a disciple to a higher allegiance. That his lordship has got to supersede earthly concerns. All of us are puzzled in that passage when Jesus is saying, unless someone hates his mother and brother and family, he cannot be my disciple. I mean, that is harsh. That is pretty strong to hate. Well, he's not really saying what we would understand the significance of hate. But he is saying that the lordship of Christ simply has got to supersede earthly relationships. It's not an option to decide when or where we will follow Christ. It's not an option to determine whether or not it's convenience. It's not just necessarily parents, but kids and grandkids. I've known many who have turned their back on a missionary call because of the difficulty of leaving children, grandchildren. It becomes convenient. Hate them? No, not really. But the lordship of Christ has got to define our allegiances and how it fits in our priority of obedience to Christ. But Jesus concludes by saying there's got to be a new purpose in our life. And here a third one comes up, and he voluntarily and takes the initiative to say in verse 61, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Doesn't seem to be unreasonable. Let me get back, pack up my things, close down my business, and bid my parents and those goodbye. But Jesus said, no one putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We can understand someone said, I've got to rearrange some commitments, take care of some business, you know. What he's saying is, I intend to, but at some time in the future. Now note the contrast to the disciples that did follow them. In Luke 5, just a few chapters, when Jesus was on the shore of Galilee and Peter, James, and John were fishing, and he said, come, follow me. You remember the following scripture? And they left their nets and followed him. Immediately. They were obligated to their father, Zebedee. I mean, he owned the fishing business. Who's going to manage boats and take care of them? No, they just left them, pulled them on the shore, left their nets, and followed. It wasn't something to do in the future. But take care of other priorities first that deter us from never getting around to it. And see what Jesus said. When you become my disciple, here's your purpose in life. Go and proclaim the kingdom of God everywhere. There's no other responsibility. There's no other task that you can make as your priority. And it may not be in a full-time ministry, and may not be as a missionary, and may not entail selling your business or your house, but it means a life that's committed to the kingdom of God and the purpose of whatever God allows you to have and enjoy, being where your family live, having a nice home, but it's all for his glory and his purpose. And those who are always looking back to life as it used to be, enjoying the things of the world, being your own boss, are not fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus is the purpose, the focus, and the priority. What was the context for this interchange? Well, if you turn back to verse 46 in that chapter, we read an argument started among them as which of them would be the greatest. They were getting off track. It wasn't about them, their position, their status, their recognition. They'd lost that sense of discipleship. But really, if Jesus seemed kind of harsh, go back a few verses even more to verse 23, because you see, he had just preached and said to the crowds, if anyone wishes to come after me, there it is. Who's going to come after me? Who's going to follow me? He must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? You see, Jesus had already set the criteria for following him, for being a disciple. It's denying yourself and taking up a cross. And a cross means death, dying to self, crucifying those things to the past, crucifying even your family, crucifying the convenience and comforts of your business and your lifestyle, and then to follow him. And you're not truly following Christ. You truly haven't become his disciples. You really haven't made Jesus Lord until you fulfill that criteria. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Die to selfish things and follow him. Maybe your Christian life is not a radically transformed life. You don't have that kind of testimony. Maybe not. But I hope that you can testify that knowing Christ has brought you into a new allegiance, a new lifestyle, and a new purpose for living. As you follow him, will you pray with me? Father, thank you that you do offer a life beyond what most of us have experienced. And you yearn and desire for us to follow you. how you rejoice in our salvation and knowing that you live within our hearts and we will be forever with you through eternity. But Lord, how you yearn for us to die to self, to become that new person that's fully devoted, walking your Lordship as King and Master of our life. And I pray, Lord, that this would be a time when we make that commitment to go to the next level, a deeper level of commitment, of knowing the fullness of the life you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing, and I pray that this would be your time of commitment and decision personally in your heart to move into a deeper relationship with God and truly be His disciple.
When the music fades, all is swept away, and I simply come, longing just to breathe something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself, it's not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus.
Amen. I can think of no further announcements for this morning other than I hope to see you on Wednesday night and the following Sunday as we continue to worship the Lord together, as we continue to pray for one another and pray for our future pastor. Let's all stand together to sing our parting chorus.
Behold, He comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's a year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes.